Now turn, please, in your Bible to the Gospel of Luke in chapter 10. Now we will begin reading, please, at verse 30. The words of the Lord Jesus, an illustration that the Lord Jesus is giving to a man. And Jesus answering said, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment and wounded him and departed, leaving him half dead. And by chance there came down a certain priest that way. And when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. And likewise a Levite, when he was at the place, came and looked on him and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him, and went to him, and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast, and brought him to an inn, and took care of him. And on the morrow, when he departed, he took out 2 pence, and gave them to the host, and said unto him, take care of him. And whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee. Which now of these 3 thinkest thou was neighbor unto him that fell among the thieves? And he said, he that showed mercy on him. Then said Jesus unto him, go, and do thou likewise. Now the Lord will bless the reading of his word. One of the great ministries of the Lord Jesus when he was here was to teach sinners the value of grace. The religious men of the day were teaching sinners the legalistic teachings of the law that would show them what bad sinners they were, but gave them no remedy to have those sins forgiven or to give them a power that they might overcome sin in their life. It was like a mirror. The religious men of the day were putting a mirror in front of the people. And as they looked in the mirror, they would recognize the defilement they had contracted by their thinking, by their words, by their actions, but it gave them no ability to cleanse themselves. Lord Jesus appears on the scene, God from heaven, in the fullness of his heart and his desire to see sinners forgiven. What a grace. My friend tonight, God did not have to have grace and mercy towards us, poor sinners. He could have wiped the slate clean and left us to die as we were born, in our sin. That's righteousness. But the God of heaven is not only righteous with sin, but he is gracious to the sinner. And that's the kernel, friend. That's the center of the message of God for our day. A message of grace. And as the Lord Jesus moved amongst men and he taught them the virtues and the great value of the grace of God that was being ministered to sinners, the religious leaders hated him. Boy, they didn't like that. We'll lose our following. Men, if they can understand that they can be forgiven righteously and freely and eternally, why, we won't have anybody coming in here and paying for the sacrifices and saying their prayers and doing their bit and hoping that we'll commend them. Why, they won't be there. They'll leave us. And you know what the Lord Jesus was really wanting to do? He was wanting to empty the places of the legalists and fill heaven. That's what he was after. And friend, the only way that heaven will ever see any sinner inside the pearly gates is by the grace of God. Wondrous grace that forgives freely, righteously, and eternally. Not without cost. At the cost of the life's blood of the sinless Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the price. But friend, that price has been fully paid. And on the basis of that price, fully paid, God is propagating and proclaiming the wondrous truths and virtues of grace. And that's what this parable is all about. The grace of God for a poor, dying, miserable man. And I remember the Sunday night when the grace of God reached me. A miserable sinner. I want to tell you, I was miserable. Miserable on the way to hell. I had found it out from the Bible. Not only was I going to hell in my own sin, but I deserved it. And that Sunday night, I well remember when I bowed my proud heart and acknowledged to God, yes, I deserve it. That's all I deserve. And the sad part of it was, I didn't know how to get saved. I thought I did. And I was raised with an open Bible, read at the table, my father's table every day, with his little family gathered around them. And after we read our Bible, we would get down on our knees like every Christian family should. And Father would pray and begin to pour out his heart to God for his children that they might get saved. That's the way I was raised. But when it came right down to getting the knowledge of my sins forgiven, I didn't know how to get it. And sitting there on the bed that night, a miserable, lost sinner alone with God and his word, God had the answer for me. Oh, no light went on in my head and no voice came out of the blue. But there came into my mind a little verse that I'd learned in the Sunday school and at my father's home, Romans 5 and verse 6. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. And my, it just dawned into my darkened, struggling heart. The Lord Jesus died on my behalf as a sinner, and all he wants me to do is believe him. My, it was so simple, I could hardly take it in. And the first thing I did was to get down on my knees. Nobody had to tell me either, you know. And I just slipped down on my knees beside my bed. And I don't know whatever I said, but I want to tell you what was in my heart. I was awful thankful that God gave his son for a poor, miserable old sinner like me. I knew I was saved and on the way to heaven. Not because I prayed because I was saved and knew it. Grace, oh, the wondrous grace of God. Friend, that's why we're having these meetings. That's what it's all about. We just want to tell men and women of God's grace for them. And if you're clinging to what this man was clinging to, his own works and his own righteousness, and the Lord Jesus had to show him by this parable that he was like the man that was dying, and the priest couldn't help him, and the Levite couldn't help him, but a stranger helped him. And the Lord Jesus is pictured by that stranger who came all the way from heaven to meet the need of dying sinners. And that dear man, I hope you find out what he found out. You don't get to heaven by good works. You get to heaven by the work of another. And that's what this dear man had to find out. And so there are three things that I want to underline in our little parable tonight that I hope will meet the need of someone in the meeting. Perhaps there's a man or a woman has come to this meeting tonight, and deep down inside your heart, the desire is, I wish that my sins were forgiven. I wish that I was sure that I would be in heaven and never go to hell. I'd like to be saved. It's for you, friend, that we're gathered tonight, and we hope that God's word will meet your need, and you'll see it through the parable of the Lord Jesus, how you can be sure that you are saved. The first thing we want to look at is the road that they were traveling. The second thing we want to look at is the travelers that were on the road. And the third thing we want to look at is the Samaritan who saved the dying man. Just think of those three simple things now. First of all, we want to have a look at the road that this man was on. It is not by chance that the Lord Jesus spoke of the road that travels from Jerusalem to Jericho. It is very interesting that as you notice the two cities that are mentioned here in the road that is mentioned, it's a road about 15 to 20 miles. I haven't gotten my kilometers straightened out, so you'll just have to put up with my miles. I don't know how many kilometers it is, but anyway, it's about 15 to 20 miles of a road, a very rocky road, and a very swift descent. 3,000 feet descent in those 15 to 20 miles from Jerusalem down to Jericho. And that's the little word, friend, that I would just like to underline tonight. This road was going down. Now, this is a picture the Lord Jesus is showing a man who was trusting in his good life, trusting in the conformity of the disciplines of his religion, to make him right with God. And he would bring those things up in his mind, just like a lot of people, when they listen to preaching like this. They say to themselves, well, I don't swear, and I don't smoke, and I don't drink, and I've never beat my wife, and nor never abused my children, and I've never cheated my neighbor. And I do give the tithes. In the hope, of course, that you do keep a good, clean life. But listen, friend, that's the very kind of people the Lord Jesus is talking to. And what those kind of people don't see is that they're on a road that's going down. Going down. And furthermore, it's a dangerous road. It's a road that's infested with thieves. Infested. There's murderers on that road. And I want to tell you, my friend, the road of life, the road of a sinner, every individual born into the human race is born on this road, the road that's going down. This man's back was to Jerusalem. Jerusalem was the only place on the earth that had the true light from heaven, the inspired scriptures. The only place. But his back was towards the light, and his face was towards Jericho. Jericho is a city in the Bible that was under the divine curse. It's an ancient city. There have been 16 levels of Jericho excavated by archaeologists to this day. An ancient city that has been built and rebuilt. It reminds me of the world. This old world that's painted and made to taste like things that are sweet. And the Bible speaks of it as a sweet morsel. A sweet morsel. But afterward, it's like gravel on their teeth. That's the world that we're living in, with all that it offers to men. And men and women go after that world. Their back is to God, and their face is to the pit. And the dear man was unconscious. He likely had made that journey many a time, but he's unconscious, or at least he's willing to take a chance once more on this road. But the sad thing was, friend, it was his last trip on the road. His last trip. That road of which likely he had been often warned is going to prove how dangerous it is this time. He's going to realize that it is infested with robbers and murderers. He's going to see now that he should have taken the warning. He shouldn't have taken the chance. Oh, my friend, gospel meetings like these are intended very particularly to warn men and women, to warn our fellow men, to seek to set before them what God reveals about the road that they're traveling as a sinner without the Savior. It's dangerous, friend. You would be wise to heed the counsel of the gospel, young man, young woman, dear mother, dear father tonight, and stop tonight and get the most important matter of your whole life settled, the salvation of your soul. And if you don't, one of these days, the enemies of the road will find you. That's inevitable. It may be in a hospital bed. It may be between the doors of a crumpled oblivion. I know not how, but there's many a man in the city of Vancouver, the province of British Columbia tonight, that has been discovered by the dangers of this road, and they never expected it. You be warned, friend, God never exaggerates, and God never lies. When he warns a man that this is your time, young man, you better believe him. I often tell that Sunday night that I sat in the back seat of my father's old 1929 Essex and looked out that little square window at the back. The thought came down into my heart, Jim Smith, if you don't get saved tonight, you're not going to get it. And I want to tell you, I believed it. And I'm so thankful to this day that I believed God that night. Within 6 months, I lay in a hospital bed next to death. And well do I remember old Dr. Davidson, an old-time type of a doctor, big man. He stood beside me
and he was tending me one day. And he looked at me and he said, young man, you are a fortunate boy. And he whispered to me, and I want to tell you something. I thank God that 6 months previous, I had believed him. For now I understood. If I had trifled with God that day, he'd have let me go to hell. He was giving me the chance of a lifetime. You better believe God, young friend. Dear older one, you better believe God when he puts warning into your pathway. He was going down, a dangerous road, a road that was infested, a road that was, in which there were many snares, there were lurking dangers. Oh, if men could only see. You know what the Lord Jesus says about the devil? He's a murderer from the beginning. And I'm going to tell you, friend, if you would only face this solemn fact, maybe you'd stop tonight. The devil's out to see you in hell. And he'll do anything to accomplish that end. He'll lie to you. He'll deceive you. He'll find you unawares. He'll lead you into a trap. The devil has tremendous power. He has power over the wind. He has power in the storms. The devil is power, friend. And he's a murderer, the Lord Jesus says of him. And nothing would suit him better than to see your young life. Nothing. Little body lying silent. And your soul gone. Never to come back anymore. And I want to tell you, he never sleeps. Night and day, he plans the everlasting doom of men and women. Halfway, man is traveling. The Lord Jesus reveals his infested with dangers. Take a look at the travelers for a moment. We won't take time to look at the priesthood of the Levites. There are no priests or Levites here tonight. And so I'm not really going to take up time to look at those kind of people. But what I'm interested in is this man that fell among the thieves. Look at him for a few moments. What a picture he is. There's young men in this meeting tonight. And they have youth. They have a sound, clear mind. They have talent. They have many things going for them. Oh, I say, friend, what a terrible pity it would be for you to lose the whole thing. And then lose your soul. How solemn. I look into the face of a mother tonight. And she's raised her little family. She's brought little children into the world. What a sad thing, young woman. If the devil should get the best of you. And you lose all that you have. And lose your soul at the last. My, I look into the face of older men here tonight. And older women. And the devil already has cheated you out of your youth. And you're not saved yet. And you know as well that it's not as, your mind isn't as keen as it was 20 years ago. And the devil's cheated you out of it. And your whole life has been wasted. Nothing for God in it. For my friend, no sinner can produce anything for God who has never been saved. The Bible makes that clear. They that are in the flesh cannot please God. That's what the Bible says. How solemn. My dear man tonight, it's time that you woke up. It's time that you cried for mercy, lest you die like you are. You've been robbed. And some of you here tonight have been raised with a Bible all your life, gospel meetings all your life, and up until this point, you've never come to know the Savior. The devil's robbed you, young man. You should be alarmed tonight, totally alarmed. You're like this man. He's lying at the road, and he's half dead. Time, old precious time, is slipping by, and every moment is taking him nearer to his last breath, and he's got nothing to die with. How solemn. Oh, may God graciously speak to someone tonight. Speak to your heart, young man. It's time that you took God at his word. It's time, young woman, that you believed the gospel and began to cry for mercy from heaven that God would not let you die like you are.
For in your sin, you're just like this man. He's got nothing. He's lost the whole thing by a wrong choice. But as I sit down, I do want to draw your attention to this man. Here's the dear man, and the language the Savior uses about him is altogether different than ours. It wasn't this man's custom to walk the road from Jerusalem to Jericho. It was the custom of the priest. It was the custom of the Levite. It was the custom of this man to go that road. He'd gone it before, but this is his last one. And there he lies in his own blood. And he's got nothing. He's been beaten. He's been robbed. He's been left to die like that. And along comes the Samaritan who was in a journey. My, how like the Lord Jesus. Think of the journey of the Savior, friend. From heaven's heights into these scenes of man's defilement and ruin and rebellion and tears and sin, the Holy Son of God did come. Why did he come? He came to meet the need of a dying man. My, what a lovely picture. I remember the night that I met the Savior sitting on that bedside. No, I did not see a vision, but he met me there. With all the work that he had accomplished at Calvary, it met my need. And isn't it remarkable when you look at this Samaritan man, he had everything that man needed. He had it with him. Everything that poor, dying man needed, the Samaritan had it. And my friend, we want to tell you tonight that the Lord Jesus has everything you need. As a poor, dying sinner, the Lord Jesus can meet your need. He's the only one that can. He can give you peace with God, and you can't get that elsewhere. You can't get that by praying. You can't get peace with God against whom you've sinned by your tears. But the Lord Jesus can give you peace with God because he's already purchased it at the cost of his own blood. The Bible says he hath made peace by the blood of his cross. And my friend tonight, the Lord Jesus is the one that you need. And he's drawing near to you tonight. That's what gives you thoughts about salvation. That's what gives you desire to be saved. It's the Lord Jesus, my friend tonight. He wants not only to meet your need, but he wants to lift you up from the misery and the darkness and the death in which you're found. Oh, what a gospel we have. I wish I could make you thirsty for the Savior tonight. I wish tonight, my friend, with all my heart, that I could tell you how the Lord Jesus can make you happy. Give you peace. Put your sins away. Oh, what a pillow to go to bed with. I love it. When I lie my head on my pillow at night and look into the darkness and be able to remember, if I died tonight, thank God I would open my eyes to look full into the face of the Lord Jesus in heaven. What a wonderful Savior. Wonderful Savior. And as long as I live in this old world, I have the precious joy of knowing I can speak with God as my Father and not my judge. Oh, I'm glad I'm saved. My friend, this dear man, the strength that saved this man was the strength of the Savior. And all that this man needed, the Savior had. And he took him to a place that he could be taken care of. My, I don't know why tonight that you don't want to be saved more than anything in this world. Because my friend, this old world could never take care of you and would give you nothing but a broken heart and a broken mind and a broken body and a damned soul forever. How solemn. What a lovely Savior. Many things could be said about this dear Samaritan. I'm going to close, but I want you to notice that the Samaritan met his need gladly and freely. My friend, that's what we wanted you to get to see tonight. That the Lord Jesus Christ longs to bless you. Don't turn away from him. Don't tell him to go away. You need him. You're a sinner that will be in hell forever if you die as you were born. Or you say, it's not my fault that I was born a sinner. No, friend, it's not your fault you were born a sinner. But I want to tell you right now, it'll be your fault if you die one. God has given his Son to become your Savior, and he presents himself to you. He wants you to trust him. Let him be your Savior. Lay all your doings down at Jesus' feet.
and stand in Him alone, gloriously complete. Thank God for the Samaritan who came right where he was and stooped down to where he was and lifted him up, put him on his own beast, took him to the inn, took care of him, and promised to come back and see him again. My, what a picture of my precious Savior. Oh, friend, may I just commend them to you tonight. If there's a sinner in this meeting, on that dark and dreadful road that's taking you down to hell, in your need, your helplessness, your ruin, and your loss tonight, there's one that loves you. Listen to his voice. He calls you tonight, and he says, come unto me. All ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. May there be some soul, man or woman, young man or young woman, that will take the Savior at his word before it be too late. Oh, how solemn it would have been if that poor dying man had resisted the Samaritan. He would have died alone. I say to you kindly, friend, don't resist the Spirit of God, or you'll die alone without a Savior and nothing to hang on to keep your soul out of the horrors of the fires of hell. We warn you. We long for you. We present Christ to you tonight. Don't resist him.
Chapter 9 of Luke's Gospel, please. Luke chapter 9. Let us read at verse 51. And it came to pass, when the time was come that he should be received up, he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. Verse 57. And it came to pass that as they went in the way, a certain man said to him, Lord, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. And Jesus said unto him, foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. And he said unto another, follow me. But he said, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. Jesus said unto him, let the dead bury their dead, but go thou and preach the kingdom of God. And another also said, Lord, I will follow thee, but let me first go bid them farewell, which are at home at my house. Now, in looking at the structure of Luke's gospel, there is a change in the course of the narrative that begins at verse 51 in Luke chapter 9. Verse 51 turns our thinking now to the last journey that the Lord Jesus will be taking. And up until verse 41 of chapter 19, the Lord Jesus is journeying to Jerusalem. And finally, he crests the hill on his journey to that beloved city. And he looks over the city and he weeps over it. It is his last journey as the Lord Jesus is going up to Jerusalem. He has labored in these parts. He has been through these towns and villages before. But now he is taking his last journey through that. And the remarkable thing is that at the very beginning of that last journey, there are three men that we have read about this evening that the Lord Jesus met. And I want to look at those three men as three men that are actually representative of all of the people that met the Lord Jesus on his last journey. And I am wondering if it is possible that these three men are not representative of those who are in our gospel meeting tonight. That Samaritan that was journeying, thank God he met a man, and he was able to bring that man into blessing. I want to remind you that the Lord Jesus is passing by tonight, as we have been hearing. And it may very well be that for some in the meeting, it is a last visit from the Lord Jesus.
That's a thing that moves my heart deeply. I cannot help but when I think of these three men, think of a man very well known to Mr. Smith, a man that lives in the same area where he does, who attended gospel meetings that we had a year and almost a half ago now, 1984, in November of that year. And that man began to attend these meetings, which were some distance from his home, better than usual. There came a night in those gospel meetings when that man, Mr. Higgins, the man with whom I was preaching, was speaking that night. Ralph got up in the middle of the meeting, and he held himself together until he got out through the swinging doors at the back of the hall, and he tried to gain his composure back there. Wiping away the tears with his handkerchief, he broke down in the meeting. God was speaking to him. And we had the opportunity of visiting with him, which is not an easy thing to have. And it seemed very definitely as if the Spirit of God was speaking to him. And we were very deeply concerned lest that man miss that time. We wondered if it was not a time when the Lord Jesus was drawing near to him for a last occasion. The last I heard of Ralph, because he missed the Savior in those meetings, he is in the hospital. He is not well. And his family is urgently praying that God will have mercy on him yet. And I do not know yet. I trust it is not the case, but I have wondered if the Lord Jesus at that time was not passing by that man for the last time. And when his face comes into my mind, there's something that tells me, never fail to remember when you address an audience, that it may be for some or for all, that the Lord Jesus is making his last journey, and men and women are dealing with the last opportunity to have Christ. I want you to think of the second man, first of all, the second man the Lord Jesus met. I am very much interested to notice that the Lord Jesus said to him, "Follow thou me." The Lord Jesus was interested in his coming into blessing. May I remind you again tonight that there's a Savior that left heaven on a journey of mercy, and his interest is that you might be eternally blessed. The Savior longs to save you. He longs for your sin to be forgiven. But I think of that man as a man who was really, after all, undisturbed. He is like the man that we have already been hearing about on that journey in chapter 10. Now listen, do not forget, the lawyer of Luke chapter 10 was never going to have the Lord Jesus pass by him again. And here is him, a man, and he's got a question for the Lord Jesus. What is the question that he asked? Well, he's the kind of a man that's interested in getting things clarified. He says, I would like to know just exactly who my neighbor is. And that's the springboard for the Lord Jesus' answer that we have been hearing already tonight. Here is a man that is kind of making an excuse. You know, I might be interested in following, but there's some things I just don't understand. If you could make things clearer to me, then maybe I would be interested in following. Mister, listen. The Lord Jesus is passing by for the last time. Dear man in the meeting tonight, this is a last visit from heaven, and it is not the time tonight to hide behind some question of clarification and wanting to know a little bit more about the fine details of things. Man, you have a need tonight that must be met, and your soul's eternal salvation is of uttermost importance. Here's the man, he's asking this question. I'd just like to know a little more about who my neighbor is so I can really live a little better. Listen, heaven is not interested in living a little better. You need to find out tonight, as you have already been reminded, that what you have lived to the present moment has not measured up to the standard of God. And you could have all the education possible. You could understand the answer to every question in the Bible, and it would not be what you need. Ye must be born again. You need to have God's salvation. You must turn away from all of your own interests and all of your own ideas of self gaining heaven. All your works must be laid to the side. Dear soul, tonight you don't need some better way to live. Something more to understand. I hope you didn't come to the meeting tonight for religious education. We want to press upon you the Savior is passing by tonight. You need God's salvation. You need to turn away from your own works and trust the Savior, or you'll never be in heaven.
There's another man in the same in the journey of the Lord Jesus. He comes up in chapter 13. He's a kind of a undisturbed man as well. He's got a question of curiosity. As the Lord Jesus is passing by on his way to Jerusalem, this man stops him and he says, "Are there few that be saved? I'm kind of interested in this new religion you're propagating here. And I would like to know, is this really going to be the coming thing? Are there lots of people all interested in this? This thing about being saved, are there few that be saved?"
Now, would you pardon me if I just tell you again, I hope you didn't come here tonight to find out about some new religion. We're not preaching some new religion. We are still preaching in 1986 what it means to be saved. Just what the Lord Jesus was preaching. Are there few that be saved? We're still preaching about the need to be saved. Not anything new. And whether it's the wave of popularity or whether it's a back number notwithstanding, the same truth prevails today. And it's not simply a matter of your finding out something more and getting your curiosity answered. I would like to address you tonight with simple, plain, urgent facts.
If you leave the meeting tonight without Christ as your personal Savior, if you leave without having been saved, you are leaving on the road to hell. You may accuse us of being too blunt, but I hope you will not miss our point tonight. Two men that are undisturbed. The one man is a man that's kind of defensive. That's the lawyer we've been hearing about. You know what he was interested in? Now, I know that this kind of people do come to meetings like this. He was interested in justifying himself. He wanted to look good. You know, these people here at the Gospel Hall, they're preaching about being born again. Well, that's a kind of a new thing to me, and they're insisting that you need to be born again. But I wouldn't be surprised. I've probably been born again. I'm just as good as they are, and I'm just as religious as they are, and I believe my faith just as strongly as they do. At the last journey and the Lord Jesus is passing by, man, or if you had only put your defenses down and listened to the Savior. If you would only have recognized your need, and instead of trying to cover it all over, this is your last opportunity. This is not the time to hide from the Savior. This is the time to flee to Him for salvation. This is the time to be honest.
You found out tonight simply this fact that I am in desperate need. I must have Christ.
I cannot hide my need any longer. It is not a matter of trying to look good in front of the preacher. It's not a matter of trying to cover the whole thing up. I am a sinner, and I have never had a time when I trusted Christ as my Savior. I'm lost.
It would be the wisest thing you ever did. I think tonight there's a lawyer in the depths of hell who is cursing the day when he covered over in the presence of the Savior that he saw for the last time. The man over there in chapter 13, his problem was not that he was defensive, his problem was that he was deceived. I cannot help but think that that is the case, the way the Lord Jesus answered it. The man said, "Are there few that be saved?" And the Lord Jesus says, "There may be few now, but I'll tell you when there are going to be many on the outside of the door that could have been saved, and they'll be longing to enter in. And you know who some of them will be, mister? Some of them will be people that will be saying, 'We have eaten and drunk in thy presence, and thou hast taught in our streets.'" That's just exactly what it was with the man that asked the question. Had he thought that everything was all right, he was never disturbed, because he was vainly hoping that everything was going to turn out all right in the end. How would it be possible to have heard this Savior teaching? How would it have been possible to be in his society? And after all things not turn out all right, how would it be possible to be brought up in a Christian home and to have a mother to pray for you? How would it be possible to know all that the preachers are saying and to be kind to the preachers? And when the preachers see you, they know you by name and they tell you they're praying for you. How would it be possible to be in a situation like that
and to be lost forever.
Oh, I don't think it will ever be.
Undisturbed. There are some in the meeting tonight, and you are vainly dreaming that it is going to turn out all right. Oh, that God would put dynamite under your soul tonight, that you might realize it's not going to turn out the way you hope. If you are to go out to meet God the way you have lived to the present moment, dear soul, you will be lost eternally.
It will be to stand outside the door when the door is closed, and you will know absolutely nothing for a long, endless eternity, but weeping and gnashing of teeth forever. Dear man in the meeting tonight, in God's name, awaken!
Undisturbed. And thinking all is going to go well. There comes a moment, the Lord Jesus tells that man it must come, when the undisturbed will be feverishly interested. But it will be too late. He's passing by in a flash. I want you to notice the last man that we read about in Luke chapter 9. He's a man that I would call undecided. He says, I will follow thee. Yes, I mean to be saved. But first, let me go and say farewell to them that are at home at my house. First. Now, I mean to be saved, but there's just another couple of things that I've got to take care of first. One of the saddest cases that the Lord Jesus met on his last journey to Jerusalem is in chapter 18. He's the man that said, I will follow, but first. I see that rich young ruler as he comes to the Lord Jesus. And when he comes to the Lord Jesus, he acknowledges him as good master. His confession is good. I see that young man when he comes to the Lord Jesus, he kneels before him. How courteous he is. I see that young man as he comes to the Lord Jesus, and there is everything that is commendable about him. Why, when the Lord Jesus faces him with the law, he says, all these things have I kept from my youth up. Now, all his neighbors were around looking and listening, and not one of them raised a note of protest. Commendable. In fact, that was his problem. Because there came a tremendous conflict into that man's soul. And when the story has all come to its conclusion, this is what Luke tells us about him. He went away sad. There is something of a tremendous turmoil in his heart. He is weighing up what the Lord Jesus said. Shall I turn from the present and embrace the eternal? Or shall I retain what I have in the present and enjoy it for the moment? And the young man is weighing up the whole thing. Rich young ruler, if the Lord Jesus lost your time, you'll never come running to him again.
He will never address your conscience again and seek to see you awaken to your sin again. Never! This is your last moment of opportunity, and the conflict is raging in the young man's heart, and he is thinking, now listen, all he's thinking about is his present possessions.
I don't think I have to tell you tonight that he hasn't got one of them. Not one of them. Those possessions that he was living for are long gone and long forgotten. They've disintegrated into dust. And while the body of the rich young ruler has returned to dust, his soul has not. The rich young ruler has gone into the eternity that he was weighing up. Undecided. Shall I turn to Christ? Shall I turn my back on everything else? Will I allow the Word of God to bring to my conscience my sins? The young man made his choice. All it says is he went away. He went away. Sometimes my imagination goes beyond what the Word of God says, but I do wonder sometimes what the Lord Jesus thought when he went away. because the Lord Jesus knew he was going away and would never be back. His last journey. He went away. Perhaps the young man thought, perhaps another day it'll be all right. I cannot tell you the thousand things that may have been weighed up in his mind. All I can tell you is this, he went away. That's bad enough, but it wouldn't be so tragic were it not for the fact that the Lord Jesus' last journey. He made a choice for the moment, but it was a choice for eternity. Oh, dear soul of the meeting tonight, do you not see that we are dealing with things that are never ending?
What is being weighed up tonight in the hearts of so many in our meeting is what will affect where you will be forever!
It would be three falls ago now when Mr. Smith and I were having gospel meetings together. There was a man that came out to those gospel meetings. We were very thankful to see him and amazed to see that he began to come to those meetings more than he would come to meetings in the hall where his wife attended. He was not saved, but his wife was saved in the assembly in Manchester. But we were having meetings twice as far away from their home as the hall where she met with the Christians. He'd come out Sunday nights to the hall, and he was coming every other night to the meetings away out in the country where we were. And one night it was evident that God spoke to that man late in the gospel meeting. He talked to his wife on the way home from that meeting in a way he had never talked to her before, and admitted to her he would like to have salvation. We were very careful about it, but we checked with her and eventually went to visit him. And the two of us sat on the one side of the living room. There was a sectional sofa, but it was broken up, so one side was where we sat, and he sat in the middle of the room on the other section. I will never forget what he said to us that day. Any man in my condition would be crazy not to want to be saved. I will follow thee. I intend to have God's salvation. 4 weeks later, I sat in the same living room. But Charles wasn't there. All his relatives were on the same sectional sofa. And they were getting over the grief of the funeral. And I was thinking in a world all my own. For all the intentions he had to get God's salvation, Jesus of Nazareth passed by Charles at is likely he passed them by for the last time and Charles missed them. I listened to the preacher that preached his funeral. I didn't know whether to get up and object or to weep. He preached about dear Charles and dear Charles being in heaven and dear Charles loved nature and dear Charles loved this and all that kind of thing. And he had the man in heaven. I would God it was true. But there was absolutely no reason to believe it. When I left that building where the man had preached, I looked up into a clear blue sky on a winter's day. And I said to God, oh God, never let me preach the same again. A man had his opportunity. And the Savior was passing by. I'm afraid he missed it. The choice was made. It was made for eternity. The first man we read about in Luke chapter 9 is a man that I would simply call undeterred. He says, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. And the Lord Jesus says, foxes have holes, and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. This matter of following Christ, this matter of having salvation, is not all easy.